But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I'll say that again. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east, and I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and all the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove that they were right, so that others may hear and say, it's true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, and there will be no one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand, and when I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I, the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again. Extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not worn yourselves out for me. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings and nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me or lavished on me the fat of the sacrifices, but you've burdened me with your sins and you've wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue together. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me, so I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. Amen. Okay, so I Ah, cheers on. All right, so I need to. You have to bear with me a bit, guys. I need to do some juggling here. There's a lot to cover in this. Notes and let's do it the other way around. Should have had a run through. I was too busy praising. That was a good. Where's Theo? That was a good time, Theo. Where's he gone? Run to the back. It's always a good idea. That's what I would do. Yeah, cheers, mate. Good. And I love that bit of giving it space. Okay, I am doing a new thing. Isaiah 43:18. Okay, why this text? Why are we looking at this text? Because during this week, I've been obviously praying about what to speak to you about today. This is a bit of a wild card in a sense. This is one that the elders give me as pastor, and they say, well, there's an opportunity to sort of see a big picture, what's going on, what's happening, what's the vision, you know, welcome the new guys and stuff. And I really couldn't. I spent a whole day in prayer, and I really didn't have any insight about what to preach on, what to speak on. And then this week, I was sent the notes from the Sunday the 8th, when Ian and Karen shared some words. They're visiting. They're going to be Andy Davis's new in-laws, but they're visiting, and they often bring a word. So we trust them, basically. That's what I'm trying to say. And they brought this word: forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do not perceive it. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I thought that's interesting. And recently we've been realizing that we have not dealt with prophecy well. We ask God to speak to us, and when he does, we don't really know what to do with it. We say, do we let you do that then, Lord? Or do we go and do it? And you need to weigh it up. You need to grapple with it. And so with this word, I should just say that when I was thinking of, is that the word? I went to my Bible to look it up. And I see that for those two verses, forget the former things. It was, I wrote in my Bible, it was, came up at Elders in April 2015. Andy Hawthorne shared it with us in April 15, or shared it with me. Annabelle brought it to us in May 16, and Jackie Perrett shared it in June 16. So I was thinking, okay, there's a theme here. Perhaps we do need to start to grapple with this. But the biggest sort of shock I had was that during the week, when I was looking for some old notes on a subject to teach on, I found a random document from 2006, which had, it was basically the call that I had to go into ministry, and a word for Jan as well. We were at Felderbannin, and totally out of the blue, this prophetic word came. And I don't want to use the word ruined, changed radically our lives. And I hadn't seen that document for a very, very long time. And I had remembered it without the first line. I had remembered it as the actual call, leader of leaders, step forward, blah, blah. But the actual word, which I didn't realize until I saw this old document, you're still with me? Sorry if I've confused you. Was, behold the new things I'm doing. I'm doing a new thing. I lead you to fresh pastures ready to harvest. And then it says, you will lead the church to new things. So please pray for me. That's only half said in jest. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. So that made a complete. You know, I love the way that God, particularly with dull people like me, he really gets his message across. So I thought, after having this about six times, I thought, right, we need to talk about this. But what I wanted to do, because it's a word from Scripture, I wanted to really study the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Should we just take it out of context and say he wants to do a new thing? Or should we see what God is doing? So this is sort of some heavy-duty Bible study, in a sense, this morning, because I want to look at this Isaiah. So I'm going to do a bit of a big picture thing. So here we go. Right. So next one, yeah, fantastic. And then the next one, and we'll start cracking through Isaiah. Okay, so the book of Isaiah, the author, can you guess? Isaiah. There are some theories that reckon there's two or three Isaiahs. Commentaries I read really don't support that. I don't want to go into great details, but I'll cover a little bit of that as we go through. But for what it's worth, I'm happy there was only one. So, you know, if I say it, well, it must be right. Okay, it was the date. That's worth noting, all right, the date, because that's when he lived and he wrote this over a long period of time. It covers a lot of history. And a rough outline is that it's basically divided into two parts. So the first part is the judgment and exile. And the second part is comfort and hope. And just a quick thing there. The Bible wasn't divided into chapters and verses until, you know, about 1100, 1200 years after they'd been using it. You know, it was a more recent thing, you know, medieval times. But when whoever did it did this book, they actually made it like a mini Bible, whether it was intentional or not. So the first 39 chapters are about judgment and exile. And then the second, so 27, are comfort and hope. And some like the Old Testament and New Testament. And I would recommend that if you want to grapple a bit with the Old Testament, I'm assuming you're doing Psalms. Please do Psalms. Please incorporate Psalms. Psalms are such a gift of God. Please have Psalms somewhere in your life. But if you want to get to grips with a book, This is quite a good one, but it's complicated, and you need a guide through it. You need a book to take you through it. And some of that's going to come up today as we talk about it. So let's look at the big picture, the context in which he's writing, okay? So Israel, after trying to get it all together for a long time, they only had about 100 years where it was a united kingdom, just under two kings, or two and a bit, and then it started to fall apart. And it went into the northern kingdom, and that was Israel, the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And the kings were really bad, and they got into basically worshipping idols, which just brought everything else in. And they sinned, and God warned, sin, warned, don't do it, sin, etc. Read the book. Eventually God says, I've run out of patience. So with the northern kingdom taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC, It's good to keep these big pictures because they do actually make sense when you're reading it down in detail, okay? So the Assyrians, the way they worked was, and a lot of them did this, and they would just take the people and they would put other people there. They would guarantee that could never happen, that nation could not come back, because they would rip people out. They would take those people into another country and put those people over there. I mean, they basically ran the whole thing. And that's why the northern kingdom became Samaria, and that's why the Jews in Jesus' time had such a bad view, because they thought that's just a really mixed up bunch of people up there. Anyway, the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken into captivity by Babylon in 586 BC. All right, so 586 BC. Now, Isaiah wrote his book up until 680. Okay, so 100 years after that was when they were taken into captivity by Babylon. In other words, he wouldn't have known that. Do you see what I'm saying? It happened 100 years after he wrote. What he was saying in Isaiah that's going to happen, happened 100 years after. And this is important, because there's a lot of prophecy in this book, and it's sort of mixed up with present day stuff. But this is one of the reasons why people say, well, there must be more than one Isaiah, because how could you have done that? Once you accept that God's Holy Spirit inspires people, and prophecy is actually something God does and God gives, and you're saying, yeah, he was foretelling the future incredibly accurately. And there's bits in Isaiah that go even further than that. Anyway, let's look at Isaiah 43, because again, it's quite a... I know this is some quite heavy-duty stuff, but we've got to grapple with the word sometimes. We've got to really grapple with it. We've got to get understanding. That's what the word says, is get understanding. Okay, so I'm just going to do a brief review, really, of what what happens in this chapter 43. Okay, the whole book covers a lot of stuff, but chapter 43, as we said, it's in two parts. Isaiah is in two parts, and so chapter 43 is on the cusp of the change. Yeah, where he's going from, you're going to be judged, you're going to be judged, to, okay, the judgment is happening, and now God is comforting, and it's almost as if he's almost as if he's being transported into that time of captivity. Remember, this word was to comfort those who would be in captivity. It was written, they would take it into Babylon with them, and they said, look, God knew this was going to happen. Right, okay, we did mess up. We did have those terrible kings, but God knew it was going to happen. That's one reason why it was important. Okay, so I'm going to quickly bang through chapter this 43, all right? So first of all, the first part is God's love and comfort to a people that are in exile, reminding them they will survive as a people because he's in control and he's ordained. And in verse 3, just a small point, you know what it says? In verse 3 it says, I will give Cush and Seba in Egypt, I will give them for you. This is an amazing prophetic thing, because what happened when the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. Stay with me, this actually means something. They were conquered by the Persians. The Persians were far more gracious. It was the Persian king that allowed the Jews to come back. Okay? So the Persian king allowed Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple after all the desolation. And that Persian king conquered those three nations. And it's almost like God is saying, in 200 years' time, or even more, you can have those nations, king of Persia, because you've been kind to my people. Now, some of you will think, oh, that's amazing. In other words, others will say, what's that to do with the price of bread? So I'm just putting it out there, because I find that absolutely fascinating, that the Bible is so reliable. It actually predicted the countries that the king of Persia would take. It was almost like God saying, you can have those because you've been kind. Anyway, in verse 4 to 7, he's calling his people home. This is to the Jews in the first instance. But later, we realize the wider picture of this, that he's calling all of his people back, and then all people to come to him, the Gentiles. Then there's a few verses where it moves to a courtroom in heaven, where God speaks to creation and he reminds them that he's the Lord and Savior. And he calls those who know God to be his witnesses. It's like he's got the whole world there and all of the false gods and everything in creation. And he says, I am the Lord, there is no other. And my people will testify. We are his witnesses. We are his witnesses in the world that there is a God. There is a God who loves us. There is a God who is for us. There is a God who is all-powerful. But he sets up this courtroom thing. Of course, there is a courtroom. There is a courtroom. There is an actual courtroom. The king is in his court. And you must realize, as Christians, you have access. You have access. In your prayers, you have access to the throne room of God. You can almost imagine the angels saying, oh, who's this? And God saying, let them through. They have a legal right to be here, and they're my child. And sometimes I think we forget as Christians that we have access to the very throne room of God. Sometimes when the devil's telling us our prayers aren't going anywhere, and we go, oh, I'm praying this again, nobody's heard me. You must realize that you have access to the throne room of God. That's why it says in Hebrews, approach the throne with boldness. Come with confidence before his throne. It's an actual throne in an actual courtroom where things are gathered. Even the angels can't do that. The angels can't pray. The angels are told, they're ministers, they're sent to serve, and they're actually sent to serve us in the propagation of the kingdom. I know I get excited for this. I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to... Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I don't know. Okay. I have done... This is all going to be at the end, but I can't hold it in. I've been a support worker, and I've been... I worked with challenging behavior young people. So I worked with a lot of young criminals, bless them. They were all misunderstood, of course. So I worked with some really interesting characters. And we would go to court, and for me it was quite frightening. Some of these guys had been so many times, it was almost like they were going in there local. It was so lackadaisical, I couldn't believe it. You know, when you go in, you bow to the judge and all that, and they just wander in, you know, sort of. Anyway, and say, yeah, right, mate, and all this. But the courtroom is set up so it's impressive, right? Now, to get into the courtroom, first of all, you're going to get into the building. Then you go into this waiting area where there's the people, either with your case or different cases or whatever. If the victims, there's somewhere else. But you've got this idea of going through things. So you go through this first door of security. Then you go into the actual place, your section of the building. And then you get called into your courtroom. So you're going through all these different cases. And when you get into your courtroom, you've got this moment. He may or he may not say, or she or may not say, the judge or the magistrate may or may not say, Mr. Collins, would you like to say a word? If I speak before that, they'll show me out. And then you have that moment, and you say, yes, Your Honor, my client is badly misunderstood. And she'll say, yeah, whatever. And, you know, bang. And I remember being in court with particularly one guy who was very cocky, been a lot of times before, not gone down, and then suddenly say, right, you're sentenced and straight to custody. And he just went, and he's just waving at me, and we're trying to do messages as he's going down. I'm saying, yeah, okay, I'll ring your girlfriend, yeah, fine. Yeah, have you got enough, you know? Because when the judge decides, that's it. So I'm saying all that because I'm trying to get over this fact that this courtroom is incredible. But the God, our God, our God is on the throne. I need an amen somewhere here, guys. Our God is on the throne, and he's calling you in, and he's saying, bring the people on your heart. Bring what you want to pray about. Bring. Do you know? Okay, hold on. Oh, back to Isaiah. Have you got the idea you can go into the courtroom? Has someone got that idea? Please. Thank you, sir. I feel like an auctioneer. At the back. Sold. Oh, hallelujah. Right. I'm a bit out of practice on this preaching thing. I'll get back into it in time. Give me a couple of years. Right. Okay, so God is saying, when he gets to sort of, you know, verses where he says he's going to punish the Babylonians because they've sinned against his people. And then here is this amazing verse that says, and I'm going to just focus on this now, that says, I tell you what, let's just go to this. Right, all right. Now, this verse, right? Forget the former things. What he has just said, the bit immediately before this in this chapter, he's talked about the Exodus. He's talked about the fact that he saved his people out of Egypt and he created the Red Sea and all that stuff. In other words, he's mentioning the greatest act of salvation in their history. And the very thing, the Passover and the Red Sea, the very thing they were told to remember. And yet, he says, immediately afterwards, forget the former things. I find that absolutely amazing. Because he said, I'm going to do something new. So, this amazing work that created the nation, that brought them into the Promised Land, well, that got them out of Egypt, you know, then there was another crossing into the Promised Land. He says, forget the former things. Only God could say that. Because compared to what I'm going to do, this is amazing. Look in the context. It's the immediately preceding this. And he says, do not dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do not perceive it. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Okay, let's go on to the next one. I want to look at the Message version. I like the way the Message version just sort of changes. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert. Rivers in the Badlands. So let's look at the next slide, And what was this new thing? What was he doing? Well, he was going to bring his people back. This bunch, the southern kingdom, hadn't been sent into exile, but he was already saying, I will bring you back. There was the promises. That's why it was going to be such a comfort to the ones when they were in exile. I know, I couldn't think of... The graphics I was thinking of were so complicated to try and get this. I'm just going to kick it out. You can ask me questions afterwards. But he's saying, I will bring you back. So there's comfort here, but for them it's going to get worse before it gets better, because they are going to be exiled, but they're going to come back. But there's more. He says, I'm doing a new thing. And all the way throughout Isaiah, for the next line, all the way throughout Isaiah, there's this mystery of this servant, the suffering servant, the enigma of a king who was broken, of a person who brings joy, who was sad. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. The whole way that you get these glimpses through Isaiah of Jesus. And so when he says, I'm doing a new thing, I believe, now I'm pushing it a bit here, I realize. But to me, when he says it's a new thing, it's almost like it's in the stages. It's almost like he's saying, yeah, I'm going to bring the exiles back. Not only that, there will be a time when I'll gather all my people into a new nation, bring people back from all over the world into Israel. Not only that, the greatest work. I will reach out to the whole world. I will reach out to the Gentiles. I will call my sons and daughters from afar. And this is us. So I believe in this verse that God is actually saying something incredibly radical. And I think that's why he says, forget the former things, even though they're so incredible. And it occurs to me that when Jesus did the Last Supper, they were obeying the thing from Exodus, which was to observe this, the Passover. They observed the Passover. And then Jesus, in the Passover, says, this is the new covenant. And at that point, it changes over. They're changing over. And you're not celebrating the Passover, you're celebrating Jesus and his death and resurrection and coming again. Now, I haven't read that anywhere. It just seemed to me that moment sort of makes sense. It's almost like he's saying this is where we forget the former things in the sense of how incredible they seemed, because God is doing something even more beautiful, something more amazing. And through this suffering servant, he reaches out to everyone who would call on his name. I'm encouraging you to grapple with this a bit, because you can think sometimes the Bible is random and it doesn't make sense. And Isaiah, particularly Isaiah, because Isaiah speaks of past, present, and future, sometimes almost within verses, and it can be quite complicated. And he's looking years in advance and saying stuff, and then he'll refer back. And this is why I've labored a bit on this. But I want to get over. I want to deal with, don't be scared of grappling with Scripture. Don't be scared of it. Grapple with it. Get tools to help you grapple with it. But see that in it, God is making these beautiful, simple statements like, all of my daughters to come back to me. Okay, what does it mean for Woody? Let's do some practical stuff. What does this mean for Woody? Okay, we need to live in the present. We need to really embrace where we are now. We need to say, thank you, Father, for what you did. That was a different season. We need to embrace. To me, one of the most powerful words is embrace. When there's a new situation, you're struggling with it, you know. When you embrace it, when you take hold of it, you can begin to really understand it. You can begin to really allow it to work through you when you work through it. So we embrace. We live in the present. And then we accept his invitation. He's made this amazing invitation. It's got a number of aspects to it. In worship, Theo gave us a heartfelt call earlier. And I totally support you, mate. Oh, God, that your glory would fall in this place. Oh, God, that our worship would be so honoring to you. I know there's a whole lot of theology and stuff to work through there, but that heartfelt cry, that's the key. I'll read you something from David Pawson about worship. He's talking about the worship in Israel, which was part of what God was judging. So God was judging their worship, he was judging their prayer life, he was judging a lot of things, saying, it's not going on right. The religious life of Judah had got ritualistic. They went through the routine of worshipping God, but they were just going through the motions, and their hearts were cold towards God. As a result of just like going through the motions, they drifted in their allegiance to God, and they tolerated pagan idols. They started worshipping Baal and Asherah, and they started to get superstitious that these things, that the pagan gods could meet their needs. I thought, that is so powerful, isn't it? What he's saying is, when you just go through worship as a routine, something you've got to do, it's such a trap for us in a church, isn't it? We rock up on Sunday, we have the songs, it's such a thing to think, wait a minute, I'm meeting with the living God here, with my family. There's a corporate power. Obviously, we worship in our own lives, in that sense. Our whole life, a life of worship, in the sense of being offered to him. But this opportunity to come together with all our differences, making all these compromises so we can worship the one God together, demonstrate to the world that there's one God. It's an amazing opportunity, but it's very easy to go through the motions. I don't like this, so I'll just sit this out. I've never liked that chord change. Does that word really make anything? I'll just wait for the coffee. It's very easy to be going through the motions, but what I want to point out is we need to worship something. And what he's saying is because they stopped worshipping the one true God, they gradually said, wait a minute, maybe these gods can help us. Because these were gods, they would deal with specific things like fertility or crops. And slowly they became superstitious. And I just wonder if there's a modern parallel where we look to other things to sort out problems with us, or other things to meet our needs, other things. God is our number one worship, nothing else. Friendships, family, children, grandchildren, cars, anything. I know those are the controversial ones, but I said them first. You know, say, oh yeah, well, cars and all that. Anything lifted above God is a type of idolatry. Because God is the giver, he's the sustainer, he's the provider. You know, so often we go to other places, something to provide something. God's the provider. He should be the first place we go to healer. I love medics. I got about 5 hospital appointments lined up over the next 3 months. But God is the healer. God is the healer. Anyway, cracking on. Right. Prayer. There's a very interesting line in that where he says, You've become weary, or the sense is you've not worn me out with your prayers. In other words, God is saying, I want you to come to me with your prayers. You just say, oh, you know, bless the crops, Lord, and that's it. He's saying, look, come to me, bring the stuff to me. Come to me, I'm here for you. I don't mind listening to your prayers. Let's do it off here, shall we? Yeah, what's the next one? And listen. Again, Theo, on the money. In a new time, we're not sure. The temptation is to carry on doing things like we've always done them. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit because he is saying, I'm doing a new thing. So we need to listen. We need to listen to each other because individually, if we're hearing from God, that's how we're going to hear. Individually, the idea is not to get the whole revelation, is it? It's in body, it's in community that we receive. So we need everybody. That's why Marv at the beginning, when he said that prayer, say that dangerous prayer, Lord, are you speaking to me? Say that, because when we come together, that's what we need to do. Don't trust that the guys at the front have got it all sorted. There's no need for a body, if that's the case. Okay. And then be his witnesses. So this is basically about your life in Christ, and then out of that, being his witnesses. There's a whole thing around that. We'll leave that. Okay? That's basically the teaching. That's basically the teaching on the book. I'd encourage you to get into that book. I would really encourage you to embrace what God is doing now and to accept, to just go back to the Father and say, Lord, are you challenging me about my prayer, about my worship, about the way I rely upon you? And about listening to him. Please make time to listen to him. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. Right. The final one, I'm just going to very briefly say what we're thinking in terms of going forward from here. Here's some of the things I see. Before you put that up, Al, some of the things I see going on at Woody that are the change, I'm very, very encouraged. What I think is happening is we're becoming less structured, more organic. People are listening. People are hearing. I think we got more to do in the whole area of prayer, and that's going to be a priority. But what is really encouraging is that I know people are getting together and spending time together, mentoring each other, discipling. I was so chuffed to hear the other day in an elders' meeting, there's about 40, 45 people involved in those sort of relationships in Woody. We're not a big church. We're a small church. And that is a fantastic percentage. So I really want to encourage that. I know other people are thinking, what could we do in life groups? Rather than it coming from the front. And I think that is the new thing God is doing. And I want to bless that. That we look out for each other. That we attend to those relationships. That we make that the priority. You know, gathering together is great. Gathering together and hearing what the Lord is doing in that. But the key issue is relationships. That's the key issue. And accountability and staying in touch. And I see that happening. So I want to bless that and ask for more of that. And if you've got ideas on that and thoughts, you know, please share them. Right, so the next season, and you can put the four up, Al. We're going to be looking at these. We've got a few weeks we're looking at different things, values and then the Father, Heart of God. And then we're going to spend quite a while looking in these four areas of prayer. How do we really become a praying people individually and as a church? How do we really do that? We're going to spend quite a while in that. And we're going to be on Sundays looking at videos. We're going a bit radical on this. But I don't care how the message comes across. We just need to get the message. And then we want to move into this whole thing of how do you live in the presence of God? And then coming out of that, the prophetic. That's not a big spooky thing. That's just sharing what the Father's saying to you with someone else. And then moving towards the proclamation of the gospel, actually telling people about Jesus. So there's a time of preparation going on. And then there's a time. Don't think you can't tell someone about Jesus until we get to part four. But there's a strategy, I think, for us to work through this. Okay, thanks. All right. Sorry, that was. I know that was long. I was trying to probably do a bit too much in that. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come. I say just as if it's like the sort of most little thing, you know. Father, we thank you that you send the Spirit already, that we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. Father, I lay that word before you, Father. I pray you would quicken the bits that you want to speak to people about. You let the rest go. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you invite us into your presence. You invite us into the courtroom to pray. You invite us into your presence. You invite us. You're all about invitation. And so, Father, that's my prayer for us together as a church, Lord, that we would take up your invitation to meet with you, to worship you, to listen to you, Lord, so that you can guide us in this time. Holy Spirit, would you just thank you, Father. I just bless what you're doing. Just meet with any hearts, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you that you have mighty plans. You have awesome plans. You are amazing, God.